Last week, we read of Solomon becoming king and his prayer for wisdom. Moving ahead in time, this week, we meet Solomon at the temple. The temple is the house of God. The Ark of the Covenant has been moved into place, and the cloud of God's glory has filled the temple. Solomon is now king, and he is standing in front of the temple, dedicating it to the people of Israel, and we enter now in his prayer of dedication. The first section, you will hear him praying for himself and the Israelites. In the second section, you will hear him praying for everyone else. Reading now from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 30 and 41 to 43. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servant who walks before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him. You promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, There shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God. Heed the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be opened night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Moving into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you will hear very clear, explicit instructions for all of us on how to withstand the onslaught of the devil. And again, just as with Solomon, one of the big factors of this is prayer. Listen now for the word of God as contained in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth about your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. For the last 5 weeks, the lectionary has had us reading this chapter, parts of this chapter. It began with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then he left, and the people followed after him, and he began to teach them more of what they had seen with this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then it concludes today as Jesus continues his teaching and the people start to fall away. Listen to the word of the Lord. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to the Father or to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you catch that part there at the end? That folks started to go away, stop following Jesus because what he was saying was difficult to understand? You know, it's like, "Oh, we're not getting this, Jesus. These words are too hard." And they start to leave. And Jesus doesn't go chasing after them like, "Oh, wait a minute. Let me try again. Let me see if I can soften this a little bit, so maybe you can understand it and accept it." He doesn't do that. Instead, he turns to the 12, his disciples, and said, "Are you going to go also?" And I love Peter's answer. "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and to understand that you are the Son of the Most High." I think sometimes we make being a Christian too easy. We talk about salvation being a gift that we can either earn or deserve, but we receive it by faith. And that's true. But we leave it at that. Whereas when you read the fine print, the things that Jesus said, when we receive this gift of grace, it's supposed to change us and transform us into a different people. And some of that fine print that we tend to like to ignore Just turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Forgive those who have offended you. Love your enemies. If you want to follow me, take up your cross, this instrument of death, and follow me. If you want to be great, if you want to be a leader, well, then you have to be a servant. These are not easy words. It's not easy to be a Christian. And I wonder why more people don't fall away. You know, the people that were listening to Jesus' message, they were wanting the Messiah to come. They wanted, and their expectations were that this Messiah would come and defeat the Romans and drive them out of Israel, and that the Messiah would restore Israel to peace and to prosperity and to privilege and prestige, and that life would become good for them. We sometimes have similar type hopes for our relationship with God, with Jesus. We think sometimes that, you know, if I got a problem, I just need to lift it up to God and God will take care of it. And there's some truth to that. But we sometimes think that we're exempt from other things that are going on in life. And we're not exempt from sickness and death. We're not exempt from hardships and difficulties. Sometimes we think all that matters is me and God. And as long as that's good, everything else is good. And we forget that fine print of what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. I'm surprised that more people aren't falling away and giving up on Jesus. Even though that's happening in our society today, more and more people are not coming to church. Don't see a need for religion. But I'm not surprised it's not more. About a year or so ago, the evangelical Christian world was shocked when Bart Campolo gave up his Christianity and said that he no longer believed in God. Bart Campolo is the son of Tony Campolo. Tony is a very well-known evangelical speaker and author and professor. As a matter of fact, he just recently retired from the school that my daughter Bethany attends. And Tony tells great stories. I've told you many of his stories. He tells these wonderful stories. And his son Bart was following in his footsteps. Bart had started a couple of very, very good Christian ministries. He would write and blog about Christianity. He was developing a reputation as a great speaker for Christianity. And then all of a sudden, there's this turnaround. He no longer believes in God. And it was, probably a gradual thing that happened over a course of time, but it kind of caught everybody by surprise. But it started when his theology began to change some, because he was seeing things in the world that he just couldn't compute with a loving God. He saw wars and famines and hardships of people that how could they deserve these things? He saw people suffering and God not seeming to be there. He saw injustice in the world. He had a bicycle accident And I don't know sure exactly how that played into all this, but I think that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back for him. And he moved from believing in this loving God who really cares for us to this God who maybe is not so loving and certainly not all-powerful because God's allowing all these bad things to happen, to the point where he believes in no God at all. So Bart moved from a Christian minister to now he is a humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California. These words of Jesus were too difficult, and so he walks away. I remember in my own life having some struggles and crisis of faith and wondering, is this the God I want to follow? One major one I had in my life was when I spent a summer working at a Christian drug rehabilitation center in Houston, Texas. And I've told you about that before, how I ended up there, not on my own choosing, not a place I would have chosen by any means, but it was a life-changing experience. But in the midst of that, their life change came about because of this crisis of faith that I had. And I remember parts of it very clearly. At the time, I was dating this young woman from college, and she was having her own crisis of faith in Florida. She was home with her family, who were not Christians, and it was a pretty dysfunctional family, and she was having great difficulties. And so we were writing back and forth. This was before the days of cell phones and email, and you had to pay long distance calls if you wanted to call, and I had no money, so I couldn't call her. And we didn't have emails that were, you had to write a letter. And it'd take a week and a half before you'd hear a response to that letter. And we're communicating these crises of faith that we're having together for different reasons. But my crisis of faith centered around two things. The first one was I had a very clear-cut, black-white theology of salvation in the Christian life. People needed to receive Jesus into their hearts. And once they did that, life would become hunky-dory and great. At least that's how it worked for me. But I grew up in a middle-class family, healthy family. You know, I didn't have any real serious issues other than some shyness and social awkwardness. But I was growing and touring in those areas. I mean, after all, I had a girlfriend now. But here I was in the midst of these young men who had addictions to drugs, who had all kinds of other crazy dynamics going on in their lives, and they were inviting Jesus into their lives, but the problems weren't going away. And this was new to me, and it was like, what's going on? Just because one's sins are forgiven, the consequences of those sins, both the ones that they had done, sins they had done, but the sins that had also been done to them, didn't leave. And there was gray trying to force its way between my black and white Christianity. And I wasn't sure how to deal with that. I didn't like gray. I liked being clear cut the way it was, the way I believed it to be. The second area of the crisis of faith, I felt like I was having to do alone because the other staff at this Christian rehab house were doing what I thought was terrible practice. When people would come in, these people had problems, and when they come in and they're emotionally distraught over these problems, the counselors would say, well, you just need to pray about it. And leave it at that. And before I started having this other crisis of faith, that would have been the same answer I would have given. And I begin to say, there has to be something more. You can't just sit and say, you need to pray about it, and if you have enough faith, everything will be okay. You do need to pray about it. But they needed something else at that time. They needed someone to listen. Someone not to come in with all the answers, but someone to walk the journey with them. And this was new to me. And so I'm having this crisis of faith, and I'm writing about it to my girlfriend. She's writing back about her crisis of faith. And I remember at one point, part of this was to encourage her, but it was also after I was examining all that was going on and thinking about it and praying about it and seeing all this great forced into my black and white world, I remember writing her and saying, I don't know what you're going to do, but I am going to commit myself to following Jesus. I am all in. And I never really had a place where I doubted that since then. A footnote, my girlfriend that summer continued to follow Jesus, but 2 or 3 years later, long after I'd moved on, she did give up the Christian faith, which I'm sorry, sad to report. In my study this week, One person described this passage from John as a come to Jesus meeting. I like that. Because every now and then we need to come to Jesus and reevaluate our faith. Reevaluate our commitment. Am I doing what it takes to be this Christian that Jesus has called us to be? Am I looking at the fine print that's down there that tells me how I should live? Am I allowing that to somehow soak into my life? And if we are, if we're making that commitment to stay and follow Jesus, then we need to go to that Ephesians passage that we heard, where Paul's saying, we're in a spiritual battle. We're at war. And we're at war not with flesh and blood. We're at war with the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers that are ruling our world today. That's the enemy. And if you want to stand firm in that enemy, you need special equipment. You need the armor of God. Now, when Paul was writing this, he lived in the Roman Empire. Might very well have been a prisoner with Roman soldiers all around him all the time. But he could see these Roman soldiers, and they were the best fighting machines in the world at that time. They were the elite soldiers. And part of what made them so elite was their armor. And so Paul gives us this image of how we need to prepare ourselves for battle, for the belt of truth to sustain us, for the breastplate of righteousness, how we should be living, doing the right thing for the right reasons, for the shoes of the gospel of peace, so that we're taking this good news of Jesus wherever we go. For the shield of faith to go against the weapons that are attacking us. For the helmet of salvation, the assurance that God is with us and that our lives are going on even after our lives here are dead. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that we might take the offensive truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. These are the things that equip us and prepare us for the battle that is out there for us when we say that we're all in for God. Let me close with this. In the lectionary, there's an alternative Old Testament reading. We read about the temple and Solomon's dedication of the temple and they're choosing to follow God and serve God at the temple. But in the alternative reading, it's in Joshua. Joshua was the person who followed Moses after Moses had delivered the people out of Egypt and given them the commandments and the law. Joshua was the general who led the people into the promised land to conquer the land. And once it was conquered, he gathered the people together and he says to them, choose this day whom you will follow. You can follow the Lord or you can follow the other gods. And then he says this, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. So today, we have a choice. I can think of all kinds of reasons not to be a Christian. You know, I see, kind of like Bart Campolo, I see the injustice in the world. I see people who are suffering. I see the hypocrisy in the church. That could be a reason for not following. You know, or people saying, look, the Christianity is just built on a bunch of myths and wise tales and you know, things that can't be true. I mean, how do you believe in resurrection? And you can say all that's not true and choose not to follow Jesus. You can come up with all kinds of reasons not to follow. And I can only think of one good reason to follow. And that's what Peter said. Lord, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and to understand that you are the Holy One of God. To that I say, amen. I'm all in. Let's pray. Lord, help us to evaluate and reaffirm our faith from time to time. To recognize that we're not always living the way that we should. We are not living as people of grace. We are not being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We settle for things like comfort. We think that it's just between me and you, oh God, and no one else matters. Whereas the words of Jesus tell us that other people do matter. So help us to choose this day, whether we're in or out. Whether we want to follow or walk away. And when we choose to follow, O God, empower us through the armor of God so that we might stand firm and be your people in this place and at this time. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.